We turn in God's holy word to Psalm 46. We're actually in the middle of a series on Psalm 46. It's been a few months. Our first sermon was New Year's Day, and our second sermon on this passage, on this psalm, was when we had Lord's Supper in January. This afternoon we have our third sermon on Psalm 46. The text this afternoon is verses 6 and 7. We read the psalm in its entirety. To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. And that word Alamoth probably means, the best explanation is that it means a high pitch or to be sung in soprano, so that people are singing with exuberance. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. As I said, the text is verses 6 and 7. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is the child of God to do when he is in danger? And what is the child of God to do when he is in great peril, or when the enemy is flashing its fangs against him? What is the child of God to do when he's tempted to become afraid, when he is discouraged over his circumstances, or when he is tempted to give up? Well, among other things he can do, he can certainly turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is a glorious psalm. It's a psalm for God's people in troublous times. Maybe you know this, that this was Martin Luther's. This is sometimes referred to as Luther's psalm because it was the psalm that gave Luther so much comfort and courage during the many trials that the Lord gave him in his life. When you read Psalm 46, it becomes clear that this psalm arose out of a situation in which God's people were in serious trouble. And in the midst of that serious trouble, God's people are given great comfort. We saw that when we looked at the first five verses of the psalm, when we looked in two sermons at the first five verses of the psalm. If you remember, in the first psalm, going all the way back to New Year's Day, we started out by noticing how the psalm starts. And we noticed the powerful declaration, God is. That's how the psalm begins. Don't look at the troubles around you, first of all. Don't look at all the power of the enemies, but look at God. God is. I have a God who is real, and I have a God who is present. None of this that's happening around me happens by chance. Nothing happens by blind fate. I need to remember God. God is. That's where the psalmist immediately finds his confidence. Not even in the mere fact that God was, although we'll look at that in the sermon this afternoon. Not merely in the fact that God will be, but right now, here, God is. And then we looked at the beautiful description of who God is. God is our refuge, and God is our strength, and God is a very present help in trouble. And we saw that, especially when we looked at the cross of Jesus Christ. God is a very present help in trouble. And now every day of my life, God is my refuge and strength, and a very present help in trouble. And then we looked at the resulting courage. Therefore will not we fear. We can imagine the most cataclysmic disasters that could take place on the earth. The mountains being thrown into the sea. And yet we will not fear. For God is with us. Then in the second sermon, when we looked at verses 4 and 5, we looked at the provision that God makes for his church. His church is a besieged city. The enemy is encamped around the church, around the city. But what is the experience of God's people behind the city walls? Her experience is that God provides all her needs. There is a river in the city. God's people have fresh, springing water, a river of life that flows in the midst of the city of God, the river of God's grace, which includes all the blessings of salvation. We have them in the church. Not only is there a river, but God himself is in the midst of the city. And if God is in the midst of the city, how can the city fall? And not only that, but we have the assurance that God shall help his people, and that right early. At the beginning of the day, at the dawn of the day, God is our rescuer. These are God's provisions. He supplies his people with a river of grace. God himself dwells in the midst of his people, and God himself will help his people, and that right early. We don't have to fall prey to the fear-mongering. We don't have to focus our attention on the enemy. Rather, fix your eyes upon God. As I said, that's what we've looked at so far in this beautiful psalm, and I give that background because now as we look at verses 6 and 7, and we look at the second half of the second stanza of this psalm, we see that the psalmist proves what he has just said. Verses 4 and 5, he says, God is our provider. God is with us. Now you want proof? Look at your history. That's what the psalmist is doing in verses 6 and 7. The psalmist is going to encourage our hope in God by pointing us back to history. So we take as our theme this morning, or this afternoon, history's demonstration of God's provision. History's demonstration of God's provision. First, we look at the raging of the heathen. Second, we look at the answer of God. And third, we look at the confidence of God's people. Verse 6 starts out, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. The heathen raged. And that word heathen is literally the word goyim. Maybe you even know that word. It's the Yiddish word, the Jewish word for a non-Jew, a goyim. That's the word for nations. It's a reference to the hordes of the ungodly, the heathen nations around Israel, those who do not call upon the name of the Lord. The word raged is the word that literally means to roar like a lion, to growl, to become boisterous. The heathen raged. That is, the nations were in a furious uproar. They gathered around against the city of the Lord like wolves ravenous for their prey. They foamed and they roared and they swelled like a tempestuous sea. Think of the devil who goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's the idea. Or as Psalm 2 puts it, wherefore do the heathen rage, the nations rage, and the people vainly dream that in triumph they can wage war against the King Supreme. That's the idea. Then we read, the kingdoms were moved. The word kingdoms refers to a political entity. It refers to different countries. The kingdoms were moved. And that word moved has the idea of to be shaken, to totter. And to explain the idea, we can explain it this way. Kings and armies raged against God and against God's people, and as a result of that raging, as a result of that roaring, entire countries were shaken, uprooted, and destroyed. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way: a general confusion seized upon society. The fierce invaders convulsed their own dominions by draining the population to urge on the war, and they desolated other countries by their devastating march to Jerusalem. I could think about what's happening today in Ukraine and even in Russia. Russia's leader raging against Ukraine, and what happens? Entire kingdoms feel the effects of it. Entire populations are shaken and convulsed by the leader's desire for warfare. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. Now, this is written in Scripture in Old Testament history. When we look at the history of God's people in the Old Testament, there are a few events that stand out that match with this kind of description. First of all, and this seems to line up so perfectly with this psalm, first of all, there's the well-known history of the attack of Assyria upon Jerusalem during the reign of King Hezekiah. I think you children even remember that history. King Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, raged with hatred against Jerusalem. He determined to destroy Jerusalem with a mighty slaughter. And so what did he do? He brought his huge army, at least 185,000 Assyrian soldiers, to the edge of the city of Jerusalem. And then we read in Scripture that the Rabshakeh, the general of Sennacherib's army, roared against Jerusalem. And you can read that history in two parts of Scripture, 2 Kings 18 and 19, and also Isaiah 37. And Rabshakeh spoke to the people of God who were hiding behind the walls in the city of Jerusalem, and he roared against them. And you even remember what he said, don't you? "Let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed? As Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden which were in Thessalar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arphad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, of Hena and Iva?" So he is intimidating the inhabitants of the city of Jerusalem. And what do we have there? We have exactly what's written in the text. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. The heathen roared and the kingdoms were shaken. Look at how many kingdoms fell into chaos and disarray because of the roar of heathen Sennacherib. Perhaps that's exactly what the psalmist has in mind in this psalm. And it fits with other language in the psalm. Just as one side point, to use that language, the Lord of hosts, you find that language in verse 7 and verse 11, the Lord of hosts. I read this past week that was language used during the time of the kings, later on in Israel's history, not so much in David's time, but later on. So that also would signify that this psalm is a little bit later in history than what we usually think of a psalm, as in King David's time or King Solomon's time. Another event also somewhat matches this history, and that's the event of the history of King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. Maybe you remember that event too, where in 2 Chronicles 20, you have the nations of Moab and Edom and Ammon banding together, marching up against the city of Jerusalem. Three nations coming to fight against Jerusalem. A very alarming event for God's people in Jerusalem. And what do we have in that event? The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. That's what the psalmist is talking about here at the beginning of verse 6, an event like that. Well, congregation, there's nothing new under the sun. The same thing takes place today as well. And even though the church today doesn't take on the form of a physical city, a walled capital city, or a physical nation, it's the same kind of thing spiritually. There's the raging of the heathen today too. We just had a lecture a week ago that gave a little bit of the history of how the ungodly culture among us has gotten to where it is today. And today, there is raging that is going on. There is roaring. There is the raging, the roaring of the woke movement, the raging of the critical race theorists, the raging of sexual perversity, the raging of abortionists, the raging of evolutionism. There is the raging more and more of governments that are encroaching on the freedom of God's people. There are God's people in lands where they're not able to worship freely because of the roaring of the heathen. There is the raging of the individual. My rights, my truth. There's the very real raging, roaring of the entertainment industry. And what is happening? More and more kingdoms are being shaken. Kingdoms are moved. That's what's going on in our society today. Kingdoms are being shaken. There's a general confusion falling upon society. People don't even know what is good and what is evil anymore. Good is being called evil, even is being called good. Children are growing up full of confusion. There's no solid foundation. Everything is being tossed as a wave of the sea. And the church, you and I, look at what's going on and we're tempted to become afraid. We're tempted to listen to the voice of Rabshakeh. He sounds so intimidating, so powerful. He speaks with such authority. He must know something that we don't know. The church looks at what is happening and the church says, what will become of our children? What kind of world will our children have to live in? The church is so small as it is. Don't we say that today? The church is as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a cucumber patch. And then as the verse finishes, as a besieged city. It's but a small remnant. I think we can even apply this by extension to what we see going on in the church world around us. A similar kind of thing. All kinds of divisions, raging and roaring. Many who are falling away from the truth, and confusion and disorderly behavior abound, and people are even led astray by it. People entertain it. They let their ears be taken in by it. And God's people are tempted to become afraid and discouraged. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. Scary events. But as we continue to read verse 6, we notice what it says next. We see the answer of God. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. Do you sense the profound contrast there? He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The heathens are roaring. They use all kinds of threatening language. They try to intimidate and make afraid. And all God has to do is utter his voice. That's the almighty power of God. That's the almighty power of the Most High. Now, in one way, it might seem striking that it says that he uttered his voice. We might think to ourselves, what can a voice do? Don't we need swords? Don't we need spears? Don't we need fighting equipment? Don't we need chariots and horses? What can a voice do? But what we have here is the voice of God. And what is the voice of God, beloved? We already sang of it, didn't we? The voice of God is the voice that made all creation. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts thereof by the breath of his mouth. That's the power of God's voice. You read it right away in the first chapter of Scripture. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God said, and God said, and God calleth forth the things that be not as though they were. And that's the power of God's voice. The voice of God is the voice that right now is upholding all of creation. God is speaking right now his voice, upholding you and me and all creation. Hebrews 1 verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, this is speaking of Jesus, being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus ascended to God's right hand and right now he's upholding all things. How? By the word of his power. That's God's voice, the word of his power. The voice of God is the voice that rules over creation. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. And he does it all by his voice. It was his voice, remember, children, that shook Mount Sinai when God spoke his word to his people. And it will be God's voice, we read in Scripture, that will shake the heavens and earth once more. The whole creation will be shaken by the voice of the Lord in the day of judgment. And it's by his voice that he saves his people. For who is the word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord? Well, the word that God speaks is none other than Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is the word become flesh, who died on the cross according to the word of God, that we might be saved. That's God's power. It's his powerful voice by which he saves his people. And Jesus is the one who speaks, and his voice calms the wind and the sea. And he is the one who speaks, and his sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. And what do we read in the text this afternoon? He uttered his voice, the earth melted. That's beautiful language too. The word melted means to dissolve. It means to dishearten. Oftentimes in Scripture it has the idea of fainting. When the hearts of the people melt away, it means that they become disheartened and they faint. And it also means that they're destroyed. As Psalm 68 put it, we sang it. Psalter number 420 at the end of the first stanza. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. As wax is molten by the fire, so shall the wicked perish. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. Now, look back at history. Isn't that exactly what has happened throughout history? When the enemies of God rose up against his people to destroy them? Isn't that what happened in the days of King Hezekiah? Rabshakeh is carrying out this propaganda campaign of intimidation and fear-mongering. Rabshakeh blasphemes the name of the Lord. Rabshakeh has 185,000 soldiers surrounding the city of Jerusalem. Rabshakeh is poised to utterly destroy God's church. And Hezekiah goes to the Lord, and Hezekiah spreads himself out before the Lord in prayer, and Hezekiah cries out, O Lord, God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubim, Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him, Rabshakeh, to reproach the living God. And what does the Lord do? He uttered his voice. That very same night, the Lord uttered his voice, and he sent the angel of the Lord. And that night, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers were slain in their tents. And the next morning, they were all dead corpses. And Rabshakeh, you remember, Rabshakeh and Sennacherib departed. They went back home. They melted away from Jerusalem. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. If you know the history of King Jehoshaphat, that's also what happened during the days of King Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat hears the news of this huge people coming against him. Three powerful nations, Moab, Ammon, and Edom. And Jehoshaphat does the same thing. He casts himself before the Lord, and he too prays a very beautiful prayer. And Jehoshaphat says to the Lord, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might. We have no strength, no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. And what does the Lord say? The Lord answers Jehoshaphat and says by the prophet, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And then what does the Lord do? Same thing he did in Hezekiah's day. He utters his voice. He utters his voice, and the next day, He causes the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites to slay each other. And he causes them to slay each other to such an extent that no one escapes. And God's people spend 3 days gathering the spoil off of the battlefield. They didn't have to lift a sword. God was with them. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. Isn't that amazing? What has God done for you, beloved? What has God done for us? Satan and all the hosts of darkness were encamped round about you. Satan and his hosts had you in their grasp. Because of our fall into Adam, we were in that kingdom of darkness. Satan was the one who had the power of death. And what did God do? He uttered his voice. We could say he uttered his voice maybe 2 times. He uttered his voice and he sent forth his Son, and the Word became incarnate. And the Word went to the cross. And what happened on the cross? The earth melted. Because there God spoke his word of judgment upon your head and representative Jesus Christ. And for 3 hours there was darkness, thick darkness. The earth melted. But what happened after? Your Savior came out of the darkness as the one who has obtained the victory over death in the grave, who endured the judgment of God against all our sins. And Jesus even cried out, "It is finished." And God, through Jesus, delivered his people out of their enemies. And then what does God do when he brings us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? He speaks his word. Jesus speaks his word and his Spirit goes forth, binding us to Jesus Christ through the bond of faith, taking us, translating us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And this work that God does for his people, he continues to do for his people who belong to Jesus Christ. He continually is speaking his word on their behalf. He speaks his word of salvation for them. To the wicked, his voice is terrifying. But to his people, his voice is comforting. Upon his people, he speaks a word of mercy. He speaks a word of kindness. He speaks a word of blessing. Like I said this morning, the blessing is for you who are in Christ. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you. That's the voice of Jehovah. That's the answer of God. And what's the point? Why does the psalmist say this? Well, he says it so that God's people might remember who their God is. As I said, verses 4 and 5. In verses 4 and 5, the psalmist talks about how God will keep his city safe. There's a river that's flowing through the city, fresh water, a picture of the grace that is supplying the needs of God's people. God is in the midst of his people. That's verses 4 and 5. God will help his people, and that right early. And now in verses 6 and 7, the psalmist says, remember your history. We know that God will provide for his people because he's done it before. He's done it many times before. He's the God who is faithful. He's the God who only needs to utter his voice. The idol gods, the gods of Assyria, the gods of Moab and Ammon and Edom, they have no voice. I wanted to sing it, but we didn't have time to sing it. They cannot see. They cannot speak. Their ears are deaf. Their hands are weak. But God is the one who utters his voice, and the earth melts. And this God has been our God throughout the ages. This God is our God today also, and this God will be our God in the future. This God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Because he is Jehovah. He is the Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob. What does that mean for God's people? It means confidence. And that leads us into verse 7. I hope you see the connection now between verses 6 and verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. That's confidence for God's people. And the language there in verse 7 is significant. In fact, it's repeated word for word in verse 11. First of all, the Lord of hosts. And the word Lord there is in capital letters, so you know that it's talking about Jehovah. And I hope the essential students haven't forgotten what the name Jehovah emphasizes from Essentials class. What does the name Jehovah mean? That God is the eternally unchanging God of His covenant. He is the eternally unchanging God of His covenant. He's established a covenant with His people in and through Jesus Christ. He's established that relationship of friendship with us, an unconditional, gracious covenant in which He has said, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And He is the eternally unchangeable God, which means that His covenant with us is also eternal and unchangeable. He won't change His covenant. He is the Lord, always the friend of His covenant people. And the text says He's the Lord of hosts. And the word host there can refer, it can refer to the stars and to the planets. Think of that phrase, the heavenly hosts, the hosts of heaven. But the word hosts here also refers to the angels. And I think in this context, that makes more sense. The word hosts literally has the idea of armies. And that's why the idea of angels makes better sense. God is the Lord of armies. And the point is, the kings may have their armies. During the days of David and Solomon, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, and all throughout the history of the kings, the kings might have their hosts, their armies. But God is the Lord of armies. He is the Lord of hosts. They might have 185,000 Assyrian soldiers, but God is the Lord of hosts. Part of the idea is He's the ruler over the angels and over the stars. He's the ruler over all the armies of the earth. And especially, He is the Lord. He is the ruler over the angelic armies in heaven. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of Sabaoth. He's the Lord who is king of the angelic armies in heaven. That's the idea. The kings have their armies. God has His army too. The army of angels. And now just think of this. Think of what God did with just one angel in one night, slaying 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And this God, who is our God, He is the Lord of hosts. Not just one soldier, but an innumerable throng of angels. Can't help but think of Elisha. You remember Elisha with his servant in the city of Dothan, in 2 Kings chapter 6. And Elisha's servant is scared because the army of the Syrians has completely surrounded the city where Elisha and his servant are. And there's horses and chariots, a great multitude on all the hills around them. And the servant is scared. And you remember what Elisha does. Elisha prays, and Elisha says, Lord, I pray Thee, open his eyes that he may see. And we read that the Lord opened the eyes of that young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now you can imagine that. Think of the mountain being filled with horses and chariots of fire. You couldn't see it, but when your eyes are open, then you can see it. That's what it means that God is Jehovah of hosts. And what does verse 7 say? This Jehovah of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. And He is with us in His capacity as the Lord of hosts. He is with us in our midst. And He will exercise Himself and His power for us. And then second of all, in verse 7, the God of Jacob is our refuge. And this also emphasizes who God is as the covenant God of His people. He's not the God of Assyria. He's not the God of Moab and Ammon or Edom. He's the God of Jacob. He's the God of Israel. The point is, He's our God. Yes, He is God overall as the only true and living God, but He is our God in a special way. And what does it say? The God of Jacob is our refuge. And that word refuge is a different word than the word refuge back in verse 1, where it says God is our refuge and strength. Here in verse 7, where it says the God of Jacob is our refuge, that word means something like this, a high retreat. He's a high tower, not just a shelter anymore, but a high abode so that the enemy can't reach you there. And we are hidden in God. That's why he's our refuge. We are set apart, protected from the enemy. The enemy can't reach us. God is the place of safe retreat, right? He's a strong tower into which God's people run and are safe. And how is God with us? The God of Jacob is our refuge. How is he with us? He is with us, especially in through Jesus Christ. You read that verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us, and it makes you think of Jesus. God with us, Emmanuel, God with his people. And Jesus has shown that he's with us in marvelous ways, especially in his death, in his cross. He took our place. He became our substitute. He bore our curse. And as our head, he obtained the victory over all our enemies. And he is always with us. For the same one who was with us, even as he went to the cross, is the same one who said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's the word that Jesus speaks to you and me this afternoon, beloved. That's the word God speaks to us. He says, "I am with you." He says, "I am the Lord of hosts, and I am with you." He says, "I am the God of Jacob, and I am your refuge." Don't be afraid. Really, we should say, how foolish to be afraid. God is on our side. God has made us on his side. In this world, you might have men like Rabshakeh who try to instill fear in you, who clamor with loud voices. Don't listen to them. Avoid them. Stay away from them. Yes, we are weak in and of ourselves and less than weak. We are nothing of ourselves. But Jehovah of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And child of God, if you struggle to rest in God's word, if you struggle with fear and anxiety and dread, maybe it's fear and dread over your sins, look to Christ. And then follow what the psalmist is also telling us to do here. Remember how God has dealt with you in the past. Has God not shown his faithfulness to you in the past? Has God not done great things for us in the past? Surely your present distresses are not the first distresses that you've ever gone through. You've had to prove the faithfulness of the Lord before, haven't you? And what did you find? Didn't you find that the Lord was faithful? Didn't you find that the Lord was working it all together for good? Didn't you find that the Lord hears the prayers of his people? The prayers of Hezekiah, Jehoshaphat, and Elisha? And he takes care of them in the midst of their troubles. So whatever you're going through today, tomorrow, whatever sorrows or trials or temptations, don't feed your mind with the thought of all the possibilities, all the calamities that might happen to you. Don't give yourself over to fear. But focus your mind on the unchanging reality of who Jehovah is as your God. Focus on your relationship with God. Focus on the names of God. He is God, the Almighty. He is the Most High, the Exalted One. He is the Lord of hosts, the Powerful One, the Lord of angel armies, and he is the God of Jacob, the Covenant God. Focus on his names. Focus your mind on the faithfulness God has displayed towards you year after year again. Turn to the scriptures and remind yourselves of the great things that God has done in the great days of old. If God can speak and melt all opposition, can he do the same thing today? He is with us. He is for us because he's put his name upon us. And he is for the glory of his name. He will protect us. He will guide us. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Meditate on that, beloved. Pause. Pause throughout the day. Pause in your busy schedule. Meditate on who God is. our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, thy word is so good, so rich, so beautiful and comforting. Lord, write thy word upon our hearts. Teach us thy truth and give us the faith to trust in thee and to receive thy word humbly as the word of truth that it is. Shape our attitudes and then shape our lives through thy word, that we might exalt in thee, that we might have confidence no matter what might befall us. Forgive, Lord, our doubts. And in Jesus Christ, remind us that thou art with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.